A statement was made in Genesis 1 and verse 31. And the title of my sermon is going to be A Watershed Scripture. A Watershed Scripture. Genesis 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything up until that period of time was very, very good. A statement that God made at the end of the sixth day. We'll note that a statement was not written down then at that time. It was not a statement that was made to Adam and Eve or any other human being. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, meaning five. Moses was not alive until 2,000 years after this event, until God revealed this particular information to Moses. No human being was aware that this statement had ever been made. God had evaluated in Genesis 1 and verse 31 that everything he had done as of that point in time was very good. It was only written down by Moses over 2,000 years later. A lot had happened in those 2,000 years. This statement represents information God revealed to Moses when Moses was with him on the mountain. Remember, Moses went up the mountain twice to receive the Ten Commandments and instruction from God. Twice for 40 days each, or 80 days, that Moses was alone on the mountain with God. It's about 3 months. Think about this. 2,000 plus years after Genesis 1, after the flood, Noah and the ark, the time of Israel's exodus from Egypt, God recalled his actions, his own assessment of those actions. They were very good. At the time of Moses, many things were no longer very good. It was very good in the beginning. It did not stay that way. There's a purpose for every statement in Genesis 1. Nothing is insignificant. Everything God here revealed to Moses at this late time was aimed at providing information that is vital for us as human beings in our present imperfect circumstances in order for us to understand what has happened since Adam's rejection of God's rule over his life. We find ourselves at the center of a creation that is phenomenal. We are learning more and more intricate details all the time, from the size of the universe down to the tiniest of neurons that keep us functioning and healthy. So many things, and I learned this a long, long time ago, but it's an easy thing to remember. Learning about the expanse of the universe. If you start here in Buffalo, New York, and compare the distance from Buffalo to the sun and represent that by something that we can understand easily. You reach in your pocket and you pull out a dime. The distance from Buffalo to the sun is the width of a dime on a galactic scale. The closest star in our galaxy, Alpha Centauri, if we use that same scale to get to Alpha Centauri would be out about Chicago somewhere, out in the mid-United States. It's that far away, and it takes light years, hundreds, I think. I didn't look that up, but a lot of light years to get to Alpha Centauri. Millions of light years, maybe at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles a second. So light will travel around the Earth approximately 7-point-something times in a second. It's just really hard for our mind to grasp it. God made the sun and the Earth for the sun and the moon for signs and for seasons. We have a solar eclipse coming up, I believe, this week. And it was these eclipses are intricate, like designed by God. And we see it, and we see them as a natural phenomenon, designed and set in motion when he spoke in Genesis 14. Let's read Genesis 14 while we're right there. Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. Focus for just a minute on "and God said." You drop up to verse 3. And God said is how God created through Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is the spokesman, is the word he said. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Verse 6, and God said. And verse 9, and God said. And verse 11, and God said. So putting it in any place you read in the scriptures, and God said, it's an act of creation. In verse 20, and verse 24, and verse 26, God said, and God said, all acts of creation. I was just recently diagnosed with Lyme disease. Lyme disease has been around for a long time. Many times it's misdiagnosed. It's just been recently that they begin to get a handle on it and be able to cure it if you catch it early. Other than that, since 2000, there are many, many, many books that have been written on different cures, different treatments. Judy Seeker has it also. They missed her diagnosis. And they don't really know of a cure. But one of the books that's been written since the year 2000, Judy loaned to me, she got it, The Top 10 Lyme Disease Treatments. It's just one of hundreds of books. Some of these things they're just finding about and adding to. Just this week, and I don't remember the three gospel writers and disciples of Christ's name, but they found a city that is a seaside city where three of the apostles grew up. They didn't know it before this past week. Knowledge just keeps coming and coming and coming. A lot of these things fulfill the scriptures. People run to and fro, and knowledge is increased. It's getting to the point now where artificial intelligence is becoming an issue. They're making computers that are so fast and so smart, make so many perfect decisions, that at least one person, I don't remember his name, but he's advocating that the governments of the world get ahead of it and make laws and regulations, look into it and try to get control of it before it gets to the point where it's so smart and getting smarter all the time that it bypasses human intelligence. Pretty awesome thing. Pretty awesome thing. Mr. Trump made and I'm not a politician, but made a very wise decision this past week or 2 weeks, sometime really recently, and that was to ban all transgender individuals from the military. A lot of people think that was a really bad thing. It's not inclusive. Once a person of that mindset is in the military, they get free gender change operations. And as long as they're in the military and after they get out of the military, they have free medical care for the rest of their lives. These are brand new things. Within the last 15, 20, 25 years, nobody knows how expensive the care of that individual is going to be down the line. I think Mr. Trump, if they want to have that, that's fine. If they got money to pay for it, can get somebody, that's fine, as far as I'm concerned. But to have the American taxpayers on the hook for 30, 40, 50, 60 years of medical care for something they don't even know how much it costs. I just read a thing this week that the next thing they're coming up with is a womb transplant, so that when you have a pair, that the male can give birth. Absolutely sickening. I couldn't even read the article. It started out with a picture on top of a man with his shirt up and very pregnant looking. I don't know whether they did it with photoshopping or what. I don't know how they did the picture. But, you know, a woman who's giving birth to a potential son of God or daughter of God is a beautiful thing. A man that's breaking every one of God's laws, if you break one, you've broken them all. For a man to stand there and look pregnant, it was just disgusting. I couldn't even look at it. It was unbelievable. But these kind of things, who knows how much money that will cost? And back at the time of Babel, God said, now these people, this they've begun to do, and if with the one language, and if we don't change their language, nothing shall be withheld from them that they dream up to think about to do. So we find ourselves, going back to the script here a little bit, at the center of a creation that is phenomenal. But this creation has many undesirable features on many different fronts. How did we get here? Is this the way it all started? Watershed scripture, title of my sermon, Genesis 1:31, a watershed scripture. My purpose is to get us to look in a little different manner at how the scriptures are put together. What was very good in Genesis 1:31? According to the living God himself. All the things listed in verses 1 through verse 30 were perfect. They were very good. They were perfect when God made them or created them. John, Matthew 5:48, Jesus Christ said, be you, you and me, perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. God is perfect. He cannot make anything that's imperfect. So where does all this imperfection come from? A major portion of our early church yearly season is to look and examine ourselves for imperfections or flaws. The way of life we are living that is not perfect or in perfect harmony or unity with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everything created before Genesis 1:31 was perfect, flawless, and exactly what God had set out to produce. God does not and cannot produce imperfection. Where does imperfection come from? The exception to what God creates, if you will, is when God creates within other living beings the ability to have a free, independent will and mind. Then the perfection depends not on God, although even that is God's in control of it if we work with him. Then the perfection depends not on God, but on the other living beings independently making the right choices and voluntarily doing what is right before God. So the imperfection comes from the beings that God has created with independent minds and free will. Let's go back and review some of the things in Genesis. Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4. Genesis 1, verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. The light was good. The light that God created in Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, was a good light. That light did not cause the skin cancer. Today, we don't have that same very good light. The light is different. It causes cancer. Genesis 1, verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The day and night cycle was clear. The sun was already there, but clouds and fumes prevented an earth view of that. Vegetation, every single plant that God created was very good for the maintenance of human and animal life that God was going to create. At that point in time, there were no weeds, no poisonous plant, no poisonous berries, no poisonous mushrooms, no poison ivy, no poison oak, no thorns and thistles. And my favorite in this bunch is multiflora rose. I can remember as a child that the Pennsylvania Department of Agriculture promoted this multiflora rose. It's the thorniest thing. It has thorns about every that far, and they're shaped like a fish hook. And if you get by it, it hooks on you, and it's nearly impossible to get off. If you get loose from one foot, it'll catch on the other. If working in the woods where they have that is absolutely mind-boggling. The way I like to do with it, if I can, I take my log skidder and I drop the blade and I just plow out through the woods till it's all up in a big pile. And then you can go back and cut trees and hook on them, pull them out. But everything that God created had no harm to human beings. Weeds compete for nutrients that are needed by good plants. Many plants on earth today had not been created by God at the time of Genesis 1:31. They were created after. Let's read Genesis 3, verses 17 and 18 as an example of that. Because a lot of people don't think, well, when the creation was over and God said it's very good, everything's done. Not necessarily so, and I think we'll see this before the message is over today. Genesis 3 and verse 17 and 18. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, God speaking, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. Back up, first part, first line, and unto Adam, God speaking, he said. God said, an act of creation. God created thorns and thistles after the fact that everything was very good in Genesis chapter 31. In Genesis 1:11 said, let the earth bring forth. God created And in Genesis 3, verses 17 and 18, God cursed the ground. Then and there, quote, God speaking, shall it bring forth to you a specific act of creation, right then, an additional creation of specific plants. Let's go over to Genesis 4 and verse 12. Genesis 4 and verse 12. Talking to Cain, when you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be on the earth. God told Cain, when you try to grow crops and products, there's going to be a problem. Right there, God, in a very unspecified way, created and was creating more undesirable factors to make food production more difficult. Things at this point, early in the scriptures, are easily seen as no longer very good. No longer very good. New creations, primarily punishments and penalties, are in response to man's selfish, sinful conduct. A point to remember, at no time in the scriptures did God commit himself to not creating anything else. God will create things at any time that he chooses to create something. He picks and chooses. Let's look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse 5. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 5. See an example of that. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, this is when they were getting ready, God was getting ready to remove them from Egypt. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, say unto Aaron, stretch out your hand with the rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. God spoke. He was going to create frogs. In the normal realm of things, it's 6 weeks from a tadpole to a frog. Is it even reasonable that we're millions and millions and maybe billions of frogs just sitting out there in the bushes as tadpoles waiting to be changed that day into frogs? I don't think so. God created frogs the very moment that Aaron stretched out his arm over the waters. Another example of the creative power of God's in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. And I say to you that God is able to, of these stones, to raise up children unto Abraham. God has the power, if he should choose, to raise up children to Abraham from a pile of rocks. Pretty phenomenal power. We've got no real good idea. We see dimly, as through a glass, darkly. Genesis 1, verses 16 and 18. Genesis 1. 16 and 18. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also and set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. Verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Rulership, sun and moon were set to rule over the earth. Rulership is not given to imperfection. If the day and the night and the month and the year were not perfect, they would not rule. The sun and moon are to rule over the calendar. The moon cycle average right now is 29.531 days in length. That's the length, average length of a moon month. That's not very good. That's not perfect. It's not the way God would have it. The sun has a yearly cycle of 365.24219 length of days. Again, not very good. At the time God created the months and the years, the sun and lunar cycle, God created a 30-day month and a 360-day year. Perfect to rule. Can take a quick look on your own if you like. Of Saul's example as a king, God's plan was to have Saul's family form a dynasty and rule like David's is doing now. Because of Saul's failure to do what God instructed, God took that away from him. He removed the Holy Spirit from him, and he, no one is today ancestor of Saul as far as in a leadership role, because he was looked to be perfect, ended up not to be perfect. God changed. Day five, the fish and sea creatures and birds were all created. They were not designed as predators. The system we see is based on competition and survival of the fittest. In the book of Acts, it talks about the restitution of all things. In the millennium, everything is going to be different and better. A quick scripture, Isaiah 11, and verse 9. We'll hear a lot more of this particular scripture in the Feast of Tabernacles. And we do basically every year, and it's a good thing that we do. But the one point I want to pick out of this is they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. No spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is Satan's methodology. Satan introduced it. He promotes it. He keeps it going. And it's not good, and it's going away. And this is not counting to the time of the new heavens and the new earth, when everything is refreshed. This is in the millennial rule of Jesus Christ on this physical earth. Day six, God created, spoke and created land animals and man. All very good. All very good. No poisonous snakes, no poisonous spiders, scorpions. None of these were created before Genesis 1:31. Also not very good is harmful bacteria, viruses, not good. There's an interesting scripture in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15 and verse 26. This is after Israel came out of Egypt and they were traveling in the wilderness. We'll take a look at verse 26. And God's speaking again, if you shall diligently hearken, or Moses, I guess, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments to keep all his statutes, God saying, I will put none of these diseases upon you. The part we miss so many times in reading this is going on, which I, God, have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you. What's he saying? God is saying, I brought these diseases on Egypt. If you obey me, you won't get them. So God created diseases specifically to punish the Egyptians and to punish them for their sin. Once they were created, if God didn't intervene, which he does in miraculous healings, but the diseases would spread and affect other people as well, Israelites, if they were sinful. There are vast, vast changes coming. When we look at the seven trumpet plagues through the woes, the seven last plagues, those plagues are going to methodically destroy the face of the earth. The millennium won't start on a patched up earth, no more than it started on a patched up earth and society after the flood. God will knock it down and start over, just like after the flood. It's a phenomenal change coming, brethren, and when we see these things, as it says, and many things that we see in the paper, we're supposed to look up because our salvation draws near. Changes that God has made vis-a-vis human beings. The lifespan at the creation was 900 years plus. It went down to 120 years. And now it's down to 70 or 70 years, or 80 years. That's a tremendous change from what it was before. Pretty amazing to realize that before the flood, which is somewhere around 1600, 1700 after creation, that people lived for 900 years, married, had children. How many children's children's children did they have in 1600 years of everybody living? It's got to be up in an astronomical number of potential children of God. And yet, the only three people that are mentioned in the scriptures out of that whole pile are Abel, Enoch, who walked with God, and Noah, through whom God saved 8 men alive to keep human beings going. Pretty amazing. That's a lot of people to get 3. Murder. There was no death penalty when Cain killed Abel. Let's look at that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, whosoever slayeth Cain, a vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. So there were people that wanted to take vengeance because Cain killed Abel. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. No death penalty for Cain murdering Abel. Let's look in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Not very far down, but after the flood. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Verse 6, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Between early Genesis and Genesis 4:15 and Genesis 9, 5 chapters in the scripture, God, in 4 he said, no penalty for murder. Here, clear reversal, direct penalty for murder. And a lot of the problems we have in society today is because this commandment is not carried out. Genesis 6 and verse 5. It was a universal penalty. Genesis 6 and verse 5, we know it was because the people on the earth were, their thoughts and intents of their heart and mind were only evil continually. 6 verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on this earth, and it grieved him at his heart. When God repents, it's a pretty serious issue. Pretty serious issue. God had Noah build a boat, ark. After it was settled out, came back, flood went, all the people are gone, all the dry land animals were gone. Genesis 9 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, but neither will I again smite everything living as I have done. So here God is saying, universal punishment. Cost a lot of lives, but I'm not going to do it again. And he gave us a major marker, a rainbow in the sky. And we can see rainbows. I had one experience last summer driving a truck a year ago that I saw three rainbows in the same storm. I'm driving down the road and I saw one, and under that another one, and I didn't go a quarter mile down the road and there was a little baby one alongside. Pretty amazing. I saw something on the Weather Channel the other day. If you get up high enough, the rainbow is a complete circle. It goes all the way around. There's no bottom end to it. I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. I didn't know that. But pretty nice. Pretty nice thing. Here's a list of major changes that God implemented in response to sin. The creation of weeds was God's response to Adam's sin. The flood was God's response to human sins. The division of languages was God's response to human sin. Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness was God's response to Israel's sin. God not driving out all the Canaanites tribes was God's response to sin. The various servitudes and captivities of Israel through the wanderings in the wilderness, and then after they came into the land, there was a series of ups and downs. A good king would reign, Israel would obey God, and then they wouldn't. When they didn't, captivity would come, and that was because of God's response to Israel's sin. The dividing of Israel into two kingdoms was God's response to Solomon's sin. Exodus 20 and verse 25. Let's look at that one. It's a little bit different, but it's... No, not Exodus. Ezekiel, I'm sorry. I made that same mistake when I was going through this. Ezekiel 20 and verse 25. Back up to verse 24. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbath, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore, I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. Going on, he said he polluted them in their own gifts. God gave Israel statutes and judgments where not to live, where not to live by those. Why did he do that? It was God's response to their sins. If you read all of Ezekiel 20, it's pretty clear. Prophesied end time events in Revelation throughout, and other Matthew and Mark talking about the end times are going to be because of human sins. It's God's response. The creation of the seventh day week with the Sabbath was God's response to Satan's sins. Satan's sin destroyed a big portion of the universe, made the earth a mess, and the Sabbath. And the seven-day week creation was God's response to that. In summary, the light, when God created it, was perfect. It was not cancer-causing. It was very good. The day and night cycle was perfect, months and years. The way God created it, it was perfect. The land masses were perfect. There were no island nations, no inhospitable and accessible areas. Vegetation was perfect. When Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, that brings up a Daniel Quinn question that he likes to ask. Where were Adam and Eve before they were in the Garden of Eden? It says they were created and then they were placed in the Garden of Eden. Where were they before God placed them? Interesting question, not a real good answer to it that I know, but interesting thought. Vegetation was perfect. When Adam and Eve were created, all they had to do was dress and keep it. Of everything, of every tree, they may freely eat except the one tree. Food was furnished for them. All they had to do was obey God. It didn't take long. The monthly cycle was perfect. The yearly cycle was perfect. Sea creatures were very good, harmless to man and other creatures. All the birds were very good. No kill or be killed. Our animals were all herbivores. They all ate grass. After the flood, animals ate each other. Lions and tigers and, you know. Sometime, within the last couple of weeks, there was a girl local down Pennsylvania Central somewhere that got bit by a dog. And they took her to the hospital, and she was bleeding pretty good and whatnot, and they patched her up and sent her home. A couple, 3 days after that, she had a blood clot that moved to her brain, and she is paralyzed for life. Still alive, but can't speak, can't walk, can't all kinds of things. Terrible, terrible thing. And because Satan enticed Eve to break God's law. And it magnified from there. No disease-causing microorganisms. No viruses. Holy time. God created the Sabbath. It's holy time. In God's presence, there is no such thing as unholy time. All time in God's presence is holy. Time being holy is the norm for the presence of God and not the exception. It's all holy. We're getting wound down to the end. Still got a couple minutes. I'll bore you a little more. But possibly early on in this message, or even during the message, you may have thought about Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 6. Let's turn there for a minute. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 6. Quoting Isaiah 3 verse 6, I am the Lord. I change not. How does that scripture square with what we've discussed, thought about today? One of the commentaries, I think it was Gibbon's Bible Notes, quoting, the people, Israelites in Malachi, had murmured against God because they did not see his help, which was ever present to defend them. They are not consumed. That was a sign to the people Malachi's day from God. And quoting later down, and so his mercy toward them never changes. That's what it's talking about. They were ridiculing God and murmuring against him, and this not being consumed was a sign that God's mercy toward them never changes. It's the mercy of God toward sinners that never changes. As we've seen throughout the other scriptures, God changed a lot of things, but his mercy never changes. Another thing that never changes is unchangeable hatred of sin. Another commentary writes that they were not consumed, but preserved to the season appointed of God. They're not consumed, but they are going to be judged. And hopefully they'll repent in the Whitestone judgment and everything will be good again. We see here that this is referring to a very specific case, and God's mercy toward all, and especially Israel, never fails. God changes not in his mercy. Genesis 1:31 was not written to Adam and Eve, but was God's assessment to that point in time, given to Moses approximately 2,000 years later. And it was for his people, and especially us at this end time, to realize that God does respond to sin, whether angelic or human. He will continue to respond to sin. God will always respond to sin. The only thing that cuts it short is our ability to repent, and Jesus Christ will intercede for us before the throne of the Father and continue to wipe out our sin as we deeply repent. The overall purpose, so that we will, each and every one of us, repent and change and return to God. Everyday news shows us how pervasive sin is. It's everywhere. And in every paper, in every news magazine, and every blog that goes out, either talks about it, tells you how bad it is, but more often than not, stimulates and promotes the desire to do that with movies and all kinds of things like that. We're looking and living in the times, as in the days of Noah, the New Testament speaks of, or as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We, brethren, must fully realize that God is not mocked. We must fully realize that. We must sigh and cry for the sins of this nation, the world, and for ourselves. God gives us a warning, the last scripture, in 2 Peter 2:21, if I can find it. I know it's in here. 2 Peter 2:21, 2:20 and 21. Verse 20. For if after they, or we, have escaped from the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for us than at the beginning. It's very hard not to become entangled in. But there's two parts to this. One is to be entangled in and repent, come back to God. The second part is overcome. If they are again tangled therein, and second part, overcome. If we're entangled and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than at the beginning. Verse 21, for it had been better for them, or us, not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. We've been instructed to become you, therefore, perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. Tremendous challenge before us, but it's one that's through the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, we can accomplish. We shall become perfect.